Good morning, church. How great is our God, huh? I don't know. First service sounded really good, but second service, wow. Way to bring it and sing. Sing his praise. The scripture this morning is from 1 Kings chapter 18. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Can we pray together? Lord Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are our Redeemer. Thank you that in you we find life. Lord, we just sang, "How great is our God." And before that, that no one is higher than our God. And yet, Lord, you know the times that I've put other things before you. And God, we collectively ask your forgiveness. Lord, show us who you are. Show us what you want us to do. Show us how to follow you. And I just pray that as Chris comes and speaks from the scripture, and as we hear from our pastoral staff this summer, their favorite stories, their favorite things from scripture, God, open our hearts to walk with you more closely. We love you. We praise you. We welcome you by your Spirit into this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We are in the midst of a series called Favorite, where we get to pick our favorite Bible story and just talk about it, research it, dive into it. So I want to ask you a question. If you were going to have to teach the next service, right, what Bible story would you pick? Right, just think about that. If you got to pick any Bible story to give a sermon on, to teach people about, you know, what would it pick? Would it be, you know, Jonah? Would it be, I mean, there's so many amazing stories. Daniel in the lion's den, all these sort of different stories that we're going to hear about, a lot of them this summer as well. So when I was thinking about stories that I would want to pick, I went to 1 Kings 18. Elijah, Mount Carmel, like prophet fight night, all right? Competition, a showdown, like it is on. And so we're going to talk about this story today and just dive into what God has done to show that we just sang, right? There's no one like our God. No one's greater. No one's higher. He has a glory that's beyond all measure. We're going to see that on full display today. It's going to be awesome. But let me set the scene for you. 100 years have passed since David has died. The great king, King David, right, unified the kingdom, all this incredible stuff. And in that 100 years, the kingdom is split. Israel, Judah, chaos has come across them, right? The kings that have taken over after Solomon have just fallen apart. The kings are not doing well trying to lead on their own. Why? Because God is meant to be the one true ruler of the people. And people, when they get into that place, they begin to fall apart. And we see this happening time and time again over this 100 years. But now we get to meet this guy named Ahab. This king, described here in a second as the worst. Like, he is going to be the worst, all right? So let's jump in. Chapter 18, verse 1, let's meet the two main characters of our story. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." Well, what's happened? Elijah has shown up and said, "It's not going to rain." It's 3 years later. Chaos is ensuing, right? So we meet these characters, right? First, I want you to meet Ahab, all right? This is King Ahab, all right? And he's got his wife, Jezebel, okay? Now, you cannot find probably a worse character than Jezebel in the Bible, right? She was terrible, and her man, Ahab, right there. Just terrible, terrible kings, terrible people, the worst, right? In fact, go back. Don't take my word for it. Go back a couple chapters into chapter 16, and we're going to see this description of Ahab being introduced as the king. Look what it says in verse 30 of chapter 16. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. He's the worst. And as if he had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for a wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ithbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an idol for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. This is King Ahab, the worst king in the history of Israel. He's just doing whatever he wants. He's abandoned Yahweh, abandoned the one true God, and he's chasing after Baal. We're going to meet this Baal character here in a little bit. Not a good deity, not a good God to follow. But we have a second character, Elijah, right? Elijah, this incredible guy named Elijah, just shows up on the scene. So we have this showdown that's about to happen, okay? And then we find out more about Elijah in this first verse of chapter 17, right? Look what it says. Now Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these 3 years, except by my word." We haven't seen Elijah up until this point. All of a sudden, out of Tishbe comes this guy named Elijah, right? He shows up, he talks to the king, he said, "There's not going to be rain. God said, until I say so, not going to be rain," and then he leaves, right? He's just out, like two sentences maybe. Boom, this is what's going to happen. He leaves. He goes, hides by the brook. Then he hides with the widow Zarephath, and ravens bring him food. All these kind of cool stories you can read about. But Elijah, this guy, just comes into the scene. What was he like? Well, we find out a lot about him throughout this story. But he had a distinct look. There was something about him that was extremely distinct. In fact, look at what it says in 2 Kings chapter 1. Let's get this description of this guy, Elijah. Now, in this story, just to give you some context, Ahaziah has fallen through the terrace. He's seeking wisdom from the Baals, and Elijah comes up and says, "It's not going to go well for you," okay? And so Elijah shows up, and here's what it says. It says, "He said to them, 'What kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you all these things?' His servant went back to him and said, 'King, this is going to happen.' He's like, 'Who met you?' And they described him. It says, 'He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist.' And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.'" So what do we see? What are we picturing him as? Picture him like John the Baptist, right? This coat of hair, this leather belt, this staff, this was Elijah. This mysterious kind of figure, right, that comes into the scene. And Elijah, this unique guy, was going to be mentioned many, many times in the New Testament, as that we're going to send Elijah to you. We're going to send this particular person to you. Can I encourage you something? Be unique. Be unique. Elijah had a distinct look. They describe what this person looked like, and they're like, "It's Elijah. It's him," right? And then John the Baptist comes, as Jesus would call him, if you can receive it, he was the Elijah who was to come to prepare the way for the Lord. And he came with this distinct look. Be unique. When people see you, do they see Jesus? How? What do they see on your face, on your actions, the thing you wear, the things that you do? How do they see the love of Jesus Christ evident in your life? Like for me, this was Focus Sports Camp Week. Was awesome. Praise the Lord, because only he could do all the things that happened at Focus Sports Camp. But I got asked probably 100 times, "Where are your shoes? Where are your shoes? Did you lose them?" Right? And I was like, "Oh, I think I lost. Can I borrow yours?" Right? And so I'd tell them all these burning bush stories about holy ground. But the most impact I got was, well, when I tried to run. But anyway, the most impact was when I would come around the corner. Where are my runners at? Are there any runners in the house? We have this incredible youth and adults that would run. We ran about 2.5-3 miles a day, running out to cars and grabbing a tag and checking the kids out, right? But here I come around the corner, right? Barefoot slapping. I look like the biggest pink hobbit, right? ever running around, slapping the feet on the ground, right? Chasing out the cars, all that kind of stuff. And parents are like, okay, who's that guy, barefoot guy, slapping around out there? Is he okay? Is he running from Thanos? I mean, I think I confused some universes there. But am I running from something? What's going on inside of this thing, right? There's something distinct about it. And people ask the question, what makes you unique? What makes your walk with Jesus Christ unique? So that people ask you about the faith that you have. Is it your kindness? There's some people in here that they're just so nice all the time. In the midst of chaos, they're just like, oh, they're nice, right? Not me, y'all. Some of y'all are that way, right? Other people, there's just a boldness about them. There's just a confidence, and they just can't help but talk about Jesus. It could be a story about the most random thing, right? Water polo, right? You're like, you know, Jesus would be good at water polo. He'd just be standing up there playing goal. I mean, somehow people just in their mind, either where there's intellect, what makes you unique for the Lord? What gives a testimony to other people that they don't have to dive deep to see your faith? That you wear your faith as a part of your life, almost like it's a clothing, like it's armor that you put on all the time in order to live for Jesus. Are you portraying to the world the light of Jesus? Elijah was. Elijah, wherever he went, it was distinct. People knew. And in fact, in the New Testament, he's mentioned all the time, not only with John the Baptist. Remember the Transfiguration? He shows up. Revelation chapter 11, the two witnesses, it seems pretty obvious Elijah's going to be one of those people. Remember, chariot of fire. Amazing. Like, when you get home, keep reading about Elijah. Crazy. Cool. Not the only time fire comes down. Anyway, I can get excited. Because he's a lot like John the Baptist, and you know what I feel about John the Baptist, right? Love relationship right there, right? Elijah's just like that. This unique, incredible character that points towards preparing the way for the Lord to come. He's going to do it again like in the book of Revelation. He's doing it when Jesus came, and he's doing it here in some very interesting ways. So these are our characters, right? We got Ahab and Jezebel. We got Elijah on this side, and the showdown's going to begin. Jump down to verse 17, because Obadiah's come in. He's introducing them. He's kind of working to get them together, and so they come together in verse 17. So when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "It is you, O troubler of Israel." So Ahab goes on the attack immediately. It's you, Elijah. Trouble of it. Why? Because remember what we read in chapter 17, verse 1. It hasn't rained for 3 years. Can you imagine Texas summer for 3 straight years? The water's dried up. The crops have dried up. The splash pads have stopped. I mean, it's terrible. Everywhere just around, there's just no water. Livestock are dying. Famine. Everybody is panicking because we need water to live. And it hasn't rained. It just hasn't rained. And so he's accusing Elijah of being the problem. You troubler of Israel, it's your fault. You're the problem. But look how Elijah answers him. And he answered him, "I've not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." See, Elijah doesn't take it. Anybody been bullied before? Anybody been in that spot where people just spit venom towards you? They didn't like you. They didn't like the way you looked. They didn't like the way you acted, right? I was a chubby kid. I looked like a dodgeball, right? So, like, I was an easy target for people in that way, right? And God squeezed me a few times and I grew, but, you know, they kind of keep returning to that same shape, right? But over time, people would, like, they poke fun at you. They like to attack. But can I give you just something that God's taught me over time? Weak people resort to personal insult. Weak people like to insult other people on the face value of things. They don't really want the truth. Don't accept it. Don't listen to it. Don't take what they say as being canon. Take what God says about you as being truth. So many of us, over so much of, I'm one of these people, was tortured by things that were told to me when I was in third grade. Things that I was insecure about in my life were planted, those lies, so early in my life until the Lord set me free from those things to where I was a new creation in him and I started to believe the things that God said about me. Man, don't let other people speak evil over you. Don't take it. Like, well, thanks for your opinion, but I'm not going to waver towards your opinion. The Lord is God. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to choose to follow him. Now, I'm not going to follow what you think about me. I'm going to trust the Lord. Man, please hear that. And please don't be one of those people that attacks people personally. Like, attack the truth. What is the truth in this situation? Right? And Elijah's not going to take it. He's not going to listen to these things. Why? Because they've abandoned the Lord. And they've chased after Baal. Now, let's talk about who this Baal guy is, right? This Baal character is this false god, this storm deity, a fertility god that was promising good crops, more children, prosperity. That's what Baal promised. He was this half bull, half man kind of thing, kind of echoes back to the golden calf kind of idea, right? Just kind of recycled time after time. In Israel, what Baal was promising prosperity. And in actuality, he was the god of the rain. Oh, that's interesting. Hasn't rained in 3 years. Have you ever noticed that God just attacks those false gods that we put in place? We talked about it in Egypt when he destroyed all their false gods. That when you lift something up to be in competition with him, God will destroy that thing. And he's going to destroy Baal, and he's going to destroy this idea, but people are going to keep recycling it, but he's going to show his power. By the way, can I warn you? Pride is dangerous. You know why? You put yourself on the throne. You're saying, I'm going to trust myself more than I trust God. Woo! You don't want that fire to fall, like this story is going to talk about in a second. Anything you lift up to that place of God, you're risking losing it. Because you're in direct competition against the Almighty. Guys, Almighty means he's going to win. Spoiler alert. He's going to win this story. The battle, not that big a battle. It's just not. It looks good on paper, but it's not. Right? So Baal, the myth was that El, the god, and Asherah, the woman god, had this child named Baal. But because the god El was not strong enough, Baal had to take over that position. It's the perfect story that Satan has dreamed up. The created being wants to rule over the God Most High, and he just recycles this lie over. Oh, you can be like God. Remember the garden? Oh, you can be this. You can ascend to the higher places. And Satan fell. It's Satan's lie, always trying to elevate himself to a higher position. No, no. We're servants of the Most High. We are here. God is out the roof. He's different than we are. And that's what we're going to get from this story as we keep going through it. We're not going to worship Baal, this demonic force. In fact, you can go to 1 Corinthians 10, 20, and it talks about food sacrificed to idols is sacrificed to demons, the false angels, the false gods. We don't want to follow those things. We want to follow truth. And this god Baal was just despicable. In fact, it started in Judges. Let's go back to Judges chapter 2. In Judges chapter 2, we see this first kind of drifting of Israel towards Baal. If you look in Judges 2, you'll find out Joshua has just died. Remember, Moses brought them to the edge of the promised land, but then Joshua took them into their promised land. Joshua has died, and there's a vacuum now. The leader, Joshua, this incredible leader of God, has now died and has gone to be with the Lord. And now, one verse after his death, says, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them. And they bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger, and they abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Asherah. They abandoned the Lord. The Bible says it even stronger later on. They prostituted themselves with false gods. They were connected to God, but then they chased after other things. And those other things, they excused despicable and horrible things. If you go to 2 Chronicles, it gives a description of King Ahaz, who actually was worshiping the Baals and was making all these metal images to the Baals, right? And later on in the verse, a couple of verses later in this thing, it talks about how they sacrificed their sons in the fire in order to appease this false god. They were willing to worship with child sacrifice, with despicable sexuality, all in the name of fertility and quote-unquote worship. They're willing to sacrifice things that were precious and created by God to be beautiful things, and they sacrifice them for this false entity. in order to get prosperous, in order to get ahead, in order to get more crops, in order to get these things. And that God, Baal, is going to be in direct opposition to Yahweh, the giver of life in our story. Okay, let's go back to it. Let's get to the actual showdown. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. This isn't just a little movement. This is 950 prophets leading the people astray in many ways. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. He makes it really easy for them. If Baal is God, follow him. If Yahweh is God, follow him. Why are you limping between two opinions? Why are you standing in the middle? Here's what it means. Have you ever been in a situation where you're like, "Yeah, I'll meet you in the car in a second." You kind of walk real slow, hoping like someone catches you and wants to talk to you, or hoping you don't have to make it there. Or if you're a parent, you have kids. Have you ever asked your kids to go clean their room? And it's like, "Okay, Mom, I'll go." Or maybe it's dishes, right? One of my remain unnamed children always had to go to the bathroom when we did dishes after dinner. Always. It was like a perfect schedule. "All right, guys, let's clean up for dinner. Let's go." She's like, "Oh, I said a she." Pretend I didn't say that. Oh, online, I didn't say that. Right? But the person who remained unnamed would, right, go to the bathroom every time. And I was like, "Oh, really? Okay." That's what we mean. You get in the middle and you're like, "Baal, God." Okay, let's make it more real. We have freedom in Christ, don't we? Total freedom. He died for our sins. Amazing. But we have this old life that pulls us in. And we're like, "But I kind of like to do this." We're like, "No." Man, how many times when this competition comes up do we let God go and chase after other things? How many times in our quiet time a call comes up and I reject God and I step to that thing? How many times do we let ourselves get so distracted with the things of this world that we don't spend intentional, purposeful time with the God of the universe? That's us limping between two opinions. Like, "Yeah, I'll head that way. I'll be there in a second. Yeah." That's us. How often does our heart wander after those things? And he's gonna make it as literal as you can find it in this way, that we need to choose whom we're gonna serve. So then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. You will call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." So here's the showdown. Altar of Baal. We're going to put a bull on it. We'll see if Baal can light it on fire, right? Over here, Elijah's going to put the bull on the wood, and he's going to ask God to light it. Whoever's catches on fire, whichever becomes a burnt offering, that's the true God. And here's Elijah. He's such a nice guy. "Hey, you guys get to go first, right? You got 450 people. Why don't y'all go first?" So then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourself one bull and prepare it, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God and put no fire to it." And they took the bull that was given to them, prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the offer that they had made. Are you picturing the scene? Right? Here's the altar. Around the altar, 450. This auditorium holds about 310. I mean, if you were at Focus Sports Camp, the entire kids group that was in that room are going around the altar, wailing, crying out to Baal, saying, "Will you light this on fire?" Then, at noon, Elijah mocked them. Now listen, Smack talk is not biblical, okay? I don't want you going home later and going, oh, you think you're good at that? No. It's going to happen right here, okay? I don't think this is an excuse for us to smack talk, but he's going to smack talk like hard. Like Elijah's going to go hard in this fight. If you haven't figured out, Elijah was not the kind of sit back guy. He's like, yeah, bring it back. Read a few chapters, they're like, we're going to arrest you. Boom, fire from heaven. Cool story later on. Anyway, he just goes at him, right? So at noon, he begins to mock them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a God. I don't think they had air quotes back then, but I'm imagining the sarcasm, like, oh yeah, cry aloud, for he's a God. Either he is musing or he is relieving himself. Okay, either he's up there just laughing at you, or maybe he had to go to the bathroom. Maybe he'll be back in a little bit, right? Or maybe he went on a journey. Or maybe he's asleep and like you're just not loud enough, right? Maybe he's asleep and he must be awakened. Maybe you're not loud enough. Maybe he's just bored up there. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Like, come on, you guys can do better. And they respond, and they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. You see, this is what God has allowed the people that are in sin to travel into. When you chase after the enemy, it's going to hurt. It causes pain, chaos. It costs you your very life pulling out of you. This is what happens when we chase after false God. Maybe not in such a dramatic form. Maybe it's just slow. That addiction slowly withers away our will to follow the Lord. Maybe that greed slowly pulls us away from our family, from our church. Maybe that jealousy slowly makes us hate and really not want to be around. Before we know it, we've chased after these other things and we're way away from the presence of God. We've chased after these things so far that begin the blood and the sacrifice and all those things are chasing after something that's empty. At quote-unquote God that is silent. Or we can turn from those things. This is what repentance is. We turn from those things and choose to follow the one true God. Right? When we're in the middle, instead of limping around, we stop, we choose, and we embrace the God Almighty. This is a huge example of it right here, is that they're going to say, hey, get rid of this. Hold on. Cling to Jesus. So, no one answered. Now, it's Elijah's turn, right? Now, something interesting happened. Did you notice the time? So I'm going to point out something. This one term, the offering of oblation, comes up. It's only really mentioned in this story, but it's what it's referring to is the evening sacrifice, right? They would give a sacrifice in the morning. They would give a sacrifice in the evening. So it was meant to be this evening sacrifice, kind of at twilight, this idea. So anywhere between 3 p.m. and 6 p.m., they would consider this time of evening sacrifice. During Passover, this was at 3 p.m. They would sacrifice the Passover lamb at 3 p.m. so they could prepare it before the Sabbath for Passover. Do you know what else happened at 3 p.m.? That's pretty interesting. Let's go to Mark chapter 15, because I think this is pretty interesting. And about the ninth hour, so the ninth hour would be 6 a.m. plus 9. That would take you to 3 p.m., okay? So at 3 p.m., Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right? He quotes Psalm 22. And some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, he is calling Elijah. Oh, they think he's calling the guy to come back, right? They don't think that he was in anguish from being forsaken by God. He thought he was calling out to God to come rescue him, right? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, he's calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who was facing him saw that in this way he had breathed his last, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. At the same time, 3 p.m., Elijah is going to pray to God. He's going to prepare the altar. He's going to prepare for God to answer, to prove that he is the one true God. And you know what's so incredible about this? In Baal's worship, you have to do all the sacrificing. You sacrifice your children. You sacrifice your blood. You cut yourself with lances and swords, and you wail and you cry. But in our God, he did the sacrifice for us. He bled for us. We just come follow him. See, that's the difference. A God who takes or a God who gives gladly. Which one do you want to follow? Do you want to follow the one who wants to take everything from you, the most precious things, or do you follow the one true God? And he's going to show himself to be the true God here in just a second. So here's Elijah's prayer, and here's his answer. Look what he says, verse 30. Then Elijah said to the people, "Come near to me." Notice the difference? 450 wailing, crying aloud. And Elijah's like, "Hey, come near. My God wants you near to see this. Come be a part of what's going on." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel must be your name." Do you see what he's doing? He's rebuilding the nation. A nation who had fallen over. He's taking 12 stones and saying, "Hey, let's rebuild these 12 tribes together." And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 seah of seed. Now, a seah is 7 liters. So 2 seah would be 14 liters, was this trench around it that could hold seed or hold water. Okay? And he put the wood in order and cut the bull into pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And he said, they did a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water ran down the altar and filled the trench also with water. This wasn't a magic trick. It wasn't Elijah being able to just like flash paper, throw it out there and start on a fire. It wasn't like the grass in Texas where if you look at it wrong, it might catch fire, okay? This is like soaked in water. There's going to be no doubt that God is going to have to be the one to. This is not a good way to start a fire, is it? Pour water on it 3 times? 3 times? That beautiful number, right? And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back." What a beautiful prayer. None of it is about Elijah. It's like, let them know that I'm your servant and you told me to do this, and show them that you are the Lord. And then fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Woo! Now, I don't know how you picture this. I know we were having fun with some cartoons earlier, right? Have like cartoon fire, like, right? But maybe it was more like this, right? Maybe it was more like this where it was just, okay, we know it wasn't Elijah. Something just fell from heaven. Came down. Maybe it was lightning. Maybe it was like fire just came down. I don't know what I would do if I was standing here and that thing just like, whoo, would I run? Would the flight thing come in? Would I just freeze and get thawed out by the fire? I mean, well, I don't know what happened, but one thing is for sure, that's not normal. Okay? That's not normal. Something happened. God answered Elijah's prayer in power, and it burned up everything. It licked up the water. There's nothing left on all-consuming fire. This is our God. Worship him. Choose him. Don't stray away after this side. Can you see the contrast in these two ideas? The all-powerful, almighty God consumes it all. Follow him. Or the slow bleeding, wailing, no one's listening type of God of the world. What a stark difference, but it's so hard for us to see it, isn't it? And in fact, the people see it and they turn back. And it says, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Whew. But listen, the story doesn't end there. I know if you went to Sunday school, the story ends there because, you know, it's probably a little traumatic to do this next part with, like, the five-year-olds, okay? But so many times in these stories, this isn't the end of the story. Because God doesn't want us to live in the same world where we're limping between them. He's like, this is life, this leads to death. Because look what happens next. And Elijah said, seize the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slaughtered them there. That this leads to death, and in this case, literal death, by the brook. Woo! See why we don't teach that in Sunday school? Okay. But listen, for us, what in our life do we need to put to death? What do we keep around? Pretending like we're okay. Pretending like it's not a big deal. And we're just like, huh. It's drifting. It's pulling us in because we're not willing to take the action to put to death these things and bring to life an affection and love for God. What sin is it? What sin pulls you back in? Is it lust, greed, jealousy, anger, careless tongue? What is it that lives over here that we just can't quite get rid of? Why? Because we haven't put it to death. We keep that iPad that doesn't have a filter on it. We're unwilling to give the passcode to someone else. We're unwilling to stop paying the payment on that car and drive a terrible car around that has 6 flat tires on it, even though a car only has 4 tires. But anyway, even the spares are flat. But it's just one of those crazy, like, are we willing to put these things away in order to not be distracted, right? What sort of, like, habits, addictions are still hanging on in our life that we think we can manage when we really know we can't, but they're still there? What comments do people say about us that we still hold on to and we still believe? Instead of God's word, define who we are. How long are we going to limp between two opinions? Good news. We don't have to anymore. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. We are a new creation. The old us is dead. The new us is here. We don't have to let that stuff have power over us anymore. Those comments, those words, that abuse, all those things that we think define us, no. God has defined us through Jesus Christ. We got to replace this thinking. Stop. Choose the Lord and embrace Him. That's the message of the story. Put to death these things, bring to life these things in the Lord. That's my prayer for you. I hope that's your prayer for me. I know there's things in my life that I need to get behind. Maybe I need to throw this out the window, right? I'm going to go visit Colorado, drive down the million-dollar highway, and then see you later, iPad, right? Never to see again, launch it. Maybe it's something else that we have to get rid of in our life that won't pull us back into this worship of something that isn't true, that can't answer the questions that we need, and turn to a living God. All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this story. What an incredible story, Lord, of your power and your majesty and your glory. Lord, help us to day by day stop and to choose you and to embrace Christianity as our heart and our soul and our mind. Lord, help us to put to death the things that draw us away from you. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for the opportunity we have to walk through these stories and learn about how amazing and how wonderful you are. Your glory has no measure. No one is like you. So we worship you, Lord God Almighty, and your Son, Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Chris. So I have a few announcements for you. One of them you probably already know about. We are going to eat after third service and celebrate the Lord's provision in paying off this property. Woohoo! Yes. So thankful for our finance team who has helped us be good stewards. And speaking of being good stewards, if you do have an iPad you want to throw away, give it to me. We can use it for children's check-in, okay? Don't throw it over there in Colorado. But really, in all seriousness, we also have a mission trip that's going to take place this summer. There's a team going to Africa and also to Romania. And so the team that's going to Tanzania, you're going to meet today at 2:00 in the Teal Room. So we want you to be a part of that. And then Discover Class is an opportunity for you, if you are not a member of Fellowship Church and would like to learn a little bit more about our church family, we want to invite you to participate in that. And that's June the 23rd, and you can fill out the information on the communication card to let us know how many of you will be attending so that we can provide lunch for you. And then we have baptisms taking place after third service. So bring a snack for us to have our little potluck in here and be a part of that public proclamation for two of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. They're going to get baptized. We're really excited about that. Our closing verse is 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Church, you have an opportunity to be a part of studies that are going to take place this summer, and they're going to start this week. So the women are going to begin meeting tomorrow, so we want to encourage you to be a part of that. And men, you're going to start meeting on Tuesday, 7 o'clock, so come be a part of that and grow in the Word. God bless you, and y'all have a great day.